Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you quiet our hearts, cut through our distractions, help us to see beyond the familiar Christmas story to the incredible truth it contains. Illuminate our darkness, expose our compromises, and give us courage to follow your light, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Have you ever noticed how darkness can sometimes simultaneously be terrifying and comforting? Think about it. The same darkness that sends us bolting up the stairs from the basement as soon as we turn off the lights. Oh, wait, I'm in Phoenix. Basements are these dreadful things where little demons live, and they come out when the lights turn off, so you run up the stairs very quickly. Well, that same darkness can be the very thing that we seek when life becomes overwhelming. When we want to lock the doors, turn out the lights, shut the blinds, and binge watch Netflix in the dark. Strange, isn't it, that the same shadows we fear can be the shadows that we cling to. You know, years ago, I read an article on the underground Las Vegas dwellers. It was a really fascinating article. It centered on this couple, Steve and Catherine, who at first glance seemed like a rather normal couple. There's a picture of them in their home, which looked like kind of one of those hip, unpolished, chic loft apartments. But then you begin to notice that things are a little off. You notice that all of their belongings sit upon these crates. And the walls aren't just made of concrete, but they're curved, like a tunnel. And then you notice all the water markings from the constant dripping. And that's when you realize these people are living in flood tunnels. And here's the thing, they're not alone. When the article was written, there was about 700 people that lived with them in the flood tunnels underneath Las Vegas. The article went on to talk about how this group had formed a community. They even have an artist in residence, if you can imagine, that has a gallery where you can see all of his work. In many ways, it looked like any other normal neighborhood. They had unspoken rules, which were just as stringent as our HOAs. They had a community lounge where you could host parties. And they boasted that the rent was quite affordable, and how in the summer it was much cooler, and in the winters much warmer than it was on the streets up above. But as you can also imagine, it's not all glamorous, is it? Because day in and day out, they also have to deal with black widow spiders and mosquitoes. And of course, they're living in flood tunnels, which means there's always the fear that the floods are coming. Now, this is Las Vegas, so it doesn't happen very often, but when it finally does rain, all of that flood water, all that water comes flooding into those tunnels. Over the years, they've known 20 people who have died because of flash floods. However, it's estimated that more than maybe 100 people have died over the years. In the article, Steve talks about how the isolation in the tunnels can also be a dangerous thing. He talks about how if something goes wrong, there's no chance of calling the cops because they wouldn't even bother to show up. And yet, in those dark tunnels is the place that 700 people just like them have called home. It's their place of comfort. Now, what fascinated me about this story is how it perfectly captures something deep and profound in all of our human natures. And that's how we can all find comfort in darkness while simultaneously longing for light. Sometimes we can live in the shadows because we feel safer than facing the light that's up above, all while we continue to hope for something better. And so this raises a question that we all have to face. What if our greatest comfort in life has become the source of our greatest prison? What if the darkness we've learned to call home is actually keeping us from the life that we were meant to live? Think about it like this. Maybe it's the comfortable spiritual rut that we're living in, where we go to church, we say and do the right things, but we keep God at a safe distance because drawing closer to him might challenge everything in our life. Or maybe it's a secret sin that we've begun to rationalize over the years. Sure, we know what the Bible has to say. We've heard sermons preached on it, but we've built such a cozy darkness around it that repentance feels far more threatening than the compromise does. Or maybe it's a calling that God has placed on your heart years ago to go, to serve, or to give. But you've gotten so comfortable with the Christian routine that stepping out in faith feels way too costly at this point. So here's the real question to consider. What's more dangerous? The darkness we're afraid of, or the darkness that we've grown to love? What if the true test of our faith isn't how we handle our fears, but how we handle our dark comforts? I think that this is why the Christmas story can hit so close to home for many of us. Because the Christmas story isn't just about light coming into the darkness, though that's very much a part of the story, but it's also about how we're going to respond when that light arrives. This morning, we're in the third week of our sermon series titled Light in the Darkness. And we've been looking at how that light of Christ has broken into our dark worlds and what that has meant for us. In the first week, we focused on self-imposed darkness, how we hold on to things that can drag us down into the darkness. And we can mask that problem and try to fabricate our own lives. But there's a big difference between religious performance and genuine heart change that happens by dwelling in God's light. Last week, if you remember, Father Julian talked about how there are different kinds of kings that can rule over our lives. There are kings that can lead us further and further in the darkness, but there's one true king who can actually lead us into light and life. If there's a common thread kind of pulling all of these sermons together, it would be that there is good news, that the light has come into our dark worlds. But the question remains, how will you respond? How will you respond to the light breaking into the darkness? That's the exact question our gospel reading is asking this morning. How will we respond? In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew zooms in and shows us what can happen when Jesus' light breaks into our carefully managed and overly comfortable darkened worlds. He gives us this incredible contrast between two groups of people. You've got the Magi on one hand and Herod and all those like him on the other. Both of these groups encounter the same light, but their responses couldn't be more different. And what their stories reveal to us is that we face the same fundamental choice today that they face. Will we allow ourselves to be disrupted by the light of Christ, or will we retreat further and further into the familiar, comfortable shadows? You see, like those tunnel dwellers that we just talked about, both the Magi and Herod have built these comfortable lives in the shadows, lives that were about status and power and careful order. But when God's light broke in, everything changed for them. And their responses to that disruption reveal that there are two paths that lie not just before them, but before all of us. One path that fully and truly embraces that light, and the other that feigns embracing it, but ultimately rejects it. So let's look at these two paths and examine these two groups this morning and look at what embracing that light really looks like. So first, there's the Magi who embrace the light. And it starts for them with the essential for all spiritual transformation, something that we all need if Christ is going to change our lives, and that is humility. Humility. Stepping into the light of Christ is always going to take humility on our part. Try to picture these guys for a moment. The Magi were highly educated, wealthy, prestigious men from the East. They're likely coming from Persia. These were men of status and of learning and of significance. And let me tell you, culturally, at this time in history, the typical Persian would have normally looked down upon their Western Judean neighbors. They would have looked at them as socially and intellectually inferior. I mean, these were people that were once their former captives, for crying out loud. They would have seen the Judeans as insignificant tributaries between two greater empires, Persia in the east and Rome in the west. And yet, these men who had every reason to hold their heads up high, to look down upon Judea, when they come before Jesus, when they finally stand before him, notice what Matthew tells us that happens. They fell down. They fell down. The Greek word there is pestontes. It means to completely fall prostrate, to collapse before Jesus. If any of you have ever been to an Anglican ordination, you know what this looks like. There's always the part in the Anglican ordination where the clergy lays face down on the floor for a really long time while the organist and the person singing sings Veni Creator Spiritus. And it takes such a long time. Your face goes numb. You're embarrassed in front of everyone. People are looking at you. You're really vulnerable. It's this really weird moment. Deacon Matt was saying they actually buried him in a symbolic burial during his ordination. All that to say, that is exactly what is happening here in Matthew 2. These men don't just simply give a little bow or bend the knee. They lay prostrate. These dignified scholars don't try to hang on to their dignity. And that, my friends, is what humility is. That is humility at its best. You know, I always liked what C.S. Lewis said about humility. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And that is exactly what we see going on here in this moment. You see, when God's light breaks into the Magi's world, all of their cultural superiority, all of their intellectual achievements, all of their carefully constructed hierarchies about who matters and who doesn't, it all crumbles before the reality of who this child is. And what that teaches us is that embracing the light of Christ always requires humility on our part. And it requires humility because the moment we let his light break into our darkened worlds, we begin to see ourselves for who we truly are and for who he truly is. We begin to see that all of our power, all of our prestige, all of our carefully constructed kingdoms, the very things that we are building our life towards and for, we begin to see them for what they are. Nothing more than paper castles before the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that, my friends, will be humiliating. It'll be humbling. But that's how we embrace the light of Christ. So it starts with humility, but then it moves into submission. The Magi submit before Jesus. And this wasn't a temporary, conditional kind of submission. No, these guys had followed a star leading them to the west for months on end. They had covered hundreds of miles, upwards of about 1,200 miles. This would have come at a huge personal cost for them. And when they finally found Jesus, they didn't stop there. They continued to submit. They submitted everything they had, their gifts, their wisdom, even their future plans. Because if you remember, we're told that God told them that they couldn't go home the way that they came, that they were in danger, and they submitted to that vision and went home a different way. So what we see here is they let their encounter with Jesus change their plans, their priorities, and even their path. And that's what real submission is going to look like for us, letting him not only direct our Sunday mornings, but also our Monday decisions. It means letting him have authority over our career choices, over our relationships, over our daily routines. It's going to mean that we're going to let Jesus take us on a different path when his light shows us that our familiar paths are no longer where he's leading us. That's submission. So first they humbled themselves. Then they submitted themselves, and finally, and this is where it all leads, they worshiped. Matthew uses this word worship very intentionally here, because you see, in a world where Caesar demanded worship, where King Herod built temples to himself so people could worship him, where political power and religious devotion were completely intertwined with one another, these Gentile scholars gave worship to not Caesar, not Herod, but this little Jewish baby boy. Now, how does that happen? How does that completely paradigm shift happen? Well, it happens because they began to recognize that this child was worthy of the kind of devotion that belongs to God alone. You see, their worship was a natural response to the hearts that had truly seen Jesus for who he truly is. And that is what worship will mean for us. True worship happens for us when we realize that everything that we've been chasing after, everything that we've been living for, everything that we've been building our life towards, it's all just shadows compared to the reality of Jesus. So let's wrap this all together. What was the response of the Magi? They embraced the light of Christ, which took humility that brought them to their knees. submission that reoriented every aspect of their lives. And it produced worship that flowed naturally out of them when they recognized Jesus for who he truly is. Well, friends, this brings us to our own crisis moment. Because the same light that found these magi is the same light that is now piercing into our carefully constructed shadows today. And just like the magi, we stand at a crossroad. Will we follow that star and embrace the light? Or will we stay in the comfort of our homes that we've created in the shadows? Well, I think it actually gets a little more challenging for us. I don't think we get to live in such a black and white world. Because I think many of us have become experts at managing the darkness. We've become really good at not choosing one path or the other, but living at the crossroads. What I mean is we know exactly how much light to let in to ease our conscience without disrupting any of our comforts. Like those tunnel dwellers beneath Las Vegas, we learn to decorate and create these wonderful homes and really dangerous underground spaces. We convince ourselves that our darkness, whether that's our compromises or our addictions or our carefully maintained distance from God, is somehow safer than fully exposing ourselves to his light. But we're willing to let a little light in. You know, Dallas Willard called this the gospel of sin management, which I gotta tell you is not a gospel at all. We think we've mastered the art of partial illumination, but the Magi show us that when we do that, we're only fooling ourselves. Encountering Jesus' light demands total exposure to that light. If you remember a few chapters after this, Jesus is later going to say, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for what? The kingdom of heaven." There is no half measures with Jesus. There is no negotiating with the light. It exposes everything, or we retreat further and further into the darkness. And that is exactly what happened to the other group in our story, to the Herods, who initially look like they're going to embrace the light, but in the end, they choose darkness over surrender. Let's look at Herod here for a moment. We read that when the news of Jesus' birth reaches Herod, Herod's response is visceral. Matthew tells us that he was troubled with all of Jerusalem with him. That's an interesting line there, and I wish we could unpack it, but what it basically says is the light disturbed Herod, and it scared him. He feared it. And here's what's really fascinating about Herod's response. It's that it shows us exactly what happens when we become too comfortable in our darkness. The first thing it does is it allows us to start playing religious games. We start calling things like control worship. Think about it. That's what Herod says here. He says, "Oh, good, you've found the true king of the Jews, the guy who's going to usurp me, who's going to take me off the throne. Great. When you find him, please come back. I'd love to be able to worship him with you." Yeah, right. And the truth is, we know if we go to verse 16 here, the truth is in Herod's heart, he knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to send soldiers to kill that baby. That doesn't sound like worship. That sounds like control. That sounds like spiritual management. But it never just stops there, does it? Compromise always demands more. Compromise always demands another and another and another. And that's exactly what we see in Herod. Because you see, when his plan fails, when he realizes he cannot manipulate the Magi, he doesn't reconsider, he doesn't surrender, he doubles down. He moves then from deception to destruction, from manipulation into murder. And that's what darkness does to all of us. It's never satisfied with just one small compromise. It always demands more and more and more. And here's what I want you to notice about his response. Everything that Herod does to protect his kingdom is the very thing that destroys it. While he's desperately trying to stay in control, he's actually losing everything. He becomes a prisoner of his own power. He becomes trapped in the loneliest form of religion there is, self-worship. And here's the question that Matthew is putting before us. Where have we chosen the false peace of darkness over the disrupting presence of Jesus' true light? Friends, what is the Holy Spirit convicting you of this morning, stirring in your heart? Where is he saying, you have only feigned embracing the light? You've only played religious games. Where is he moving? Don't ignore that. Here's what I want to leave you with. You have a decision to make today. You can either hand that over and come out of the darkness and embrace the light, or that is going to drag you down. Think about those places in your life where you've carefully constructed compromise with the darkness. Maybe it's in your devotional life, where you've mastered the art of keeping God at a comfortable distance. You read your Bible, you say your prayers, but you never let it actually pierce your heart. It just becomes words on a page and words that you say in an empty room. Or maybe it's in your relationships, where you've managed sin rather than being mortified over it. Or perhaps it's in your work life, where ambition and success have become little idols for you. Think about that. So here's what I want you to do this week. Don't do this next week. Don't say it's going to be a New Year's resolution. If you really want to celebrate the season of Christmas, it's not going to be celebrated by putting cute little presents under the tree, though you can still do that. But if you really want to celebrate this season and all that God has to offer you in it, do this with me. Take out a piece of paper this week. Spend time in prayer and ask God to convict you of one area in your life where you've been managing the light instead of letting it fully in. Name that place of comfortable darkness. Because until we name it, we can't face it. And until we face it, we can't bring it to the light. Okay, that's step one. Step two is a little bit harder. I know. Stick with me, okay? Step two is I want you to share that with someone you trust. Someone who will hold you accountable, someone who will pray with you, someone who will walk with you out of the darkness and into the light with Christ. Here's what Scripture consistently shows us. Darkness loses its power when we expose it to the light and when we bring it into God's community. I love what James says in James 5:16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." The enemy loves nothing more than to isolate us. That's exactly what he did with Herod. He isolated him, and it led him to the darkness. The Magi came to Christ in a group. Bring it to community, that we can walk alongside you. This is the reality that Matthew wants us to grasp this morning. The very darkness that we cling to for security becomes the things that isolate us, imprison us, and ultimately can destroy us. But the good news is there's another way. The way of the Magi. Yes, they show us that stepping into the light is terrifying. It's humiliating. It's costly. It will mean letting go of our paper kingdoms. But it's in that surrender. It's in that humility. It's in our act of devotion that we find the very thing that Herod could never find. True freedom. True life. True grace. True peace and joy and love. Friends, during this season, we celebrate that light has come into our dark worlds. The light that found those Magi, the light that threatened Herod, is the same light that is searching for us. And is asking us with the same veracity that it asked these men, will you let it find you? Will you embrace it? Will you let it transform you using God's glory? Friends, the light has come into the world. But the question remains, how will you respond? Amen.